Psalm 71, just three verses, 14, 15, and 16. I'll read verse 14 and 16. If you would please join me on verse 15 of Psalm 71. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only.
I'm going to need your attention this morning. I want to help you. A couple weeks ago, while I was in the hospital, all I had with me was my Bible, which I take with me everywhere. Had no idea I was going to be in there, but I still had it with me. And I was reading and reading and reading. I spent probably 6-8 hours doing nothing but reading my Bible and studying in between drugs. Truth that as I was sitting there in the bedside reading, and God gave me, and I scratched some notes down, and when I was in my right mind, I began to put it back together. But I want you to listen carefully today. I want to help you. I'm going to do a little correcting at first. Hopefully I'll smack it and make it hurt for a second so that you know I'm talking to you. Yeah. I'm always amazed at how quickly, especially Christians, are to seemingly lose hope. We live in a world where people lose hope that quick. It seems like at the first sight of negative or problem, people immediately lose all hope. It's as though people have no hope when everything, they have hope when everything's going favorably, but at the first sign of negative or opposition or trouble, it's gone. And please, I don't know how better to say it. We're about like the Hebrews in the wilderness, and at the first sign of trouble, we're ready to give up and go back to Egypt. Well, God can't do that. Well, God delivered you. Well, you brought us out to this wilderness to die. God opens the Red Sea. You get on the other side. Well, you brought us out here to die. We're hungry. At the first sign of any trouble at all, Christians seem to just lose hope. Well, I'm not built that way. I'm not built with no hope. I'm kind of like the little boy that was playing in a baseball game. And he's standing there at third base, pounding his glove. And the guy says, "What's the score?" He said, 30-0. He said, "Are you in?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "Why are you so happy?" He said, "We ain't got our bats yet." I want to be like that little third baseman, amen? It might be 30-0, but we ain't got our bats yet. I want to live my life with hope. I want to be like that little boy. No matter how bad it seems, still got a shot. Still got a shot. Say, "Preacher, you just seem to be the eternal optimist." No, but my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Maybe we ought to get a good dose of spirituality to find our hope. I'm not talking about optimism. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about good old-fashioned, biblical, spiritual hope. Our instant society has caused us to lose hope. hang on. Just because the answer doesn't come quickly doesn't mean we lose hope. You know, there was a day before the microwave oven. There was a day before internet. There was a day, hold your phone, before Siri. There was a day before Alexa and AI. And by the way, the more I learn of AI, the more I hate it. You are being programmed by the devil himself with AI, artificial intelligence. It's not real intelligence. Well, preacher, I can just do so much with it. Yeah, that's what the public schools have been saying for over 100 years. Look what they've done. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Society has created a mindset that any resistance or slowdown is tragic. That's why you have to have a faster computer all the time. That's why you gotta have to have a newer phone with faster internet speed. Hello? There was a day where you didn't throw everything in the microwave and heat it up. You put it in the stove or the oven and did it the old-fashioned way. Some of you ladies couldn't cook if it weren't for the microwave. Some of you, never mind, I won't go there. We then make it worse because it doesn't come when we want it and as fast as we want it, and look around at what everybody else has or what everybody else is doing, and we begin to say, oh, well, God just doesn't love me. And it takes more hope to get you out of the depression you put yourself into. Amen. Our selfishness and our pride drives our hope away from us and keeps us from getting it back. Isn't it amazing? You can get saved and God can change your life and everything's going smooth, and at the first sign of trouble, well, this is hard. No kidding. Take a kid to kindergarten. Man, they're excited. Mom's crying and they're crying that they got to go back home after school. No. But there comes a point in time where learning isn't fun anymore and becomes work. Well, my kid's struggling. Good. That's how you learn. We think struggle is bad. God tells us here in Psalm 71, I want you to look at it with me. God says, but I will hope, what's the next word?
Continually.
Now look at me. That word continually is in a tense that in English we don't have. Continually is in what they call a linear tense, which means I will have it and it will continue and continue and continue and continue and continue and continue. That means we're not to ever be without hope. I did not say your hope would not be challenged. God did not say that you wouldn't have opposition. But we're never to get to the point where we have no hope. What's the score? 30-0. Are you winning? Nope. What you so excited for? We ain't got our bats yet, mister. That's a little boy that was hoping continually. He might not catch the ground ball or the fly ball, but he knows he's going to put a bat in his hand for too long. You see, this means that we're not to lose hope or be without hope. We do not have to live hopelessly in this world.
Amen.
I understand the world living without hope. If you were without Christ, dying and headed for hell, I understand what you would mean by being hopeless. But may I say something? Those of us who are saved, those of us who are on our way to heaven, those of us who have had our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and eternity is all ours in heaven, we should never be without hope. Well, preacher, you just don't understand how hard that is. You want to take my phone calls for a week? I live in the emergency rooms of life. I live in the stage of, what's this going to be? I live in the, it's malignant. It's cancer. I live in the tragedies of life, and yet I still have hope. I live with people disappointing me and our church and others every day of my life. I mentioned this to Brother Kevin earlier today, just a little while ago. I said, you know, there are days you know God's in it because you just wonder how you can keep on going. And I'm there, I know. You don't know what I've been through in the last 7 days. I probably had more tragedy and heartache and heartbreak in 7 days than most of you will see all year. I'm not bragging. But I don't come to this pulpit, y'all pray for me, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it.
Thank you.
Sucking my thumb. Say, why? You came here for somebody to breathe some hope into you. I'm also not like one of these feelers, squealers and everything else. I'm not like, well, I just believe. False belief isn't going to give you hope. God gives us a way to regain our hope as it begins to wane. God says, I have a plan for you that you can get your hope back as it begins to slip away. We all face down days. We all face tough times. We all face reality of life. You know, I realize I'm not 25 anymore. I realize I probably don't have 25 left. But that doesn't mean I don't have hope. Everybody doing okay? I realize I can't do now at almost 59. What I did at 29? I can, but the recovery time is a little bit longer, amen? And there's some things I can't. I was laughing at my son this week, and my son Josh, he called me, and he said, Dad, he said, I played basketball with the boys the other day for about 2 hours. He said, I didn't go to the gym for 3 days. He said, yeah, you're going to be 35. He said, shut up. I said, wait till you're facing 60. He said, I don't want to think about it. Yeah. I said, you're not 20 anymore, son. He said, Dad, I know. He said, it's weird. I said, yeah, wait another 25 years. Trust me. Now, wait a second. And those of you that are in your 70s and 80s are laughing at me because I'm facing 60. Yeah. I get it. Like my dad said, getting old's not a sport. The weak don't get old. They die before they get old. You got to be tough to get old. Let me give you what God tells us here is how to get your hope back as it begins to flee from you. Number one, please understand this next statement very carefully. It is unrealistic to think that everything in your life is going to go well and easy and prosperous. It is very unrealistic for you to think you should go through life and have no problems. Peggy, you got Steve. I mean, you're stuck. You have to understand, you're not going to make it through life without problems. I'm not a fatalist. I'm not a. I don't approach life with a bad attitude. But I'm also a realist. Ain't none of us going to live forever here. Death is part of life. The goldfish is going to die. It's going to take a dirt nap or a toilet nap. The dogs are going to not live forever, and the cats aren't going to live forever. Our pets don't live forever. We're not going to live forever. And we ought to understand life is temporary here. It's eternal in eternity.
Amen.
So maybe we ought to focus more on eternal life than this life.
Oh, yeah.
What gives you hope, preacher? I realize I don't deserve anything but to die and go to hell. In anything above that, God's been mighty good to me. We're sinners. And everybody around us are sinners. Especially you, Patrick. Now, let me say this. God said the wages of sin is death, not the wages of God. Sin is foreign to God. It's prevalent with the devil. And before you get saved, you're a child of the devil, not a child of God. Everybody that's born on the face of the earth is not a child of God. We're born into sin as a child of the devil. You doubt that? Wait till your kids turn 3. You'll figure it out real fast. Amen? You say, what do you mean? You don't have to teach a child to sin. They're sinners by birth. They're sinners by nature. They lie. They come forth of the womb lying, God said. They're selfish. Mine. Sound like a bunch of adults. I mean, so we ourselves are sinners. Everyone around us are sinners. And we live in a sinful world. Controlled by sinners. Please listen to me very carefully here. President Trump is not God. Didn't take very long to figure that out, did it? But can I tell you something? He's a sinner like everybody else. He's been chosen for a job that is well above many. But don't try to judge him as being God. I'm going to say this again. He's president of the United States, not pastor of a church. Quit trying to judge him as pastor. Do you think he's perfect? I already know he's not. But I tell you this, we're in a whole lot better shape than we were. Because the two we had before him don't equal one toe. Most everything will not go best for you in life. I didn't say some things, I said most things. Did you catch that? I saw a brand new truck that was like mine, except it was an XLT instead of Lariat yesterday. We were driving back from Baltimore. Michael and I were looking at it, and as it passed us, I said, uh-oh, that one's been in an accident already on the other side. You say, oh, what a tragedy. Well, it's still driving and the people in it are okay. Guess they did all right. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. Don't want mine to get wrecked either. But as long as everybody's okay, it's just metal. It can be replaced. Maybe we ought to start looking at things differently and look at life God's way.
Yes.
How dare you think that all of life should be good to you. You're not God. And by the way, God didn't even get everything he wanted. He wanted us to be without sin. So he's got to put up with us now. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. This might be one of those psalms that you choose to memorize in your life. It would help you. But I want you to notice what God says here in Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Does that sound like somebody is in good shape or bad shape? And with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication, begging. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my troubles. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You know, up until verse 7, sounds like everybody, nobody loves me, nobody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. Nobody cares about me. God, I poured everything I know. I complained before you. I told you everything, and it's still, my enemy is stronger than me. You stop at verse 6. That's where most people live. But the key to the whole psalm is verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may, what? Praise thy name. Can I tell you? That's why we should not shield our children from the hard things in life. Don't shield your children from death. Death is real. When their pet dies, they ought to understand it. I remember when both of my boys were old enough to hunt and they killed their first deer. Both of them were 10 years old. They killed an animal bigger than they were. They didn't shoot some of the ones you guys shoot. I mean, the spots were off, amen. But they killed animals bigger than they were. First thing we did is went and looked at it. Man, they were so excited. And I said, do you realize that thing will never live again? Whew. That has a way of sobering them up. And Brother Steve, I remember telling my boys, what would have happened if Dad or Grandpa or somebody else would have stepped in front of that? What would happen to them? Ooh. And I said, son, before you pull that trigger, realize this is what happens. Doesn't matter if it's a person or an animal, that's what happens. And you can't bring them back. You say, preacher, you did that? Yeah, with both of them. Say, why? I wanted them to realize how important death was. And them causing death. You know, to this day, my children know gun safety better than most people. Can I tell you why? Because at the age of 10, when they took their first life, they understood how important it was. Amen. You say, why'd you do that, preacher? Because they're going to face hard times. I got one that's in the Caribbean somewhere. I know where he's based at. But I know this week in the news, probably he was busy this week. I know he's got guns and bullets pointing back at him. and you better be ready. You say, preacher, are you worried? I'm like every other parent. I don't want it to happen, but I have to trust God and trust his training.
Amen.
Did you know I believe it's important for children to learn how to fail? I am not for this sissy society of not keeping score in a ball game and that everybody wins. No, you win or you lose.
Amen.
I think every boy ought to learn how to strike out at the bottom of the last inning with the bases loaded and not win the game. Or throw the pitch that caused them to lose the game. You say, why? Because everybody needs to learn not everything goes easy in life. I'm not for everybody being passed just so they can pass. No, fail, work on it.
Amen.
You didn't work hard enough first time, get it.
Amen.
Learn to reach deep down inside and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps because mommy and daddy aren't always going to be there to do it.
That's right.
I believe young people need to learn how to hurt. We live in a sissy society today. Well, I don't feel like going to work, so I won't go to work. Good night. They didn't have my daddy. My first job, second or third day I was there, he showed up, went to my boss and said, if he doesn't work, fire him. Second job I had, did the same thing. When I was at college and working in a machine shop, took my dad through the machine shop. He met the president of the company. He said, is my boy working? He said, yeah, he's one of the best workers. He said, better be, if not, fire him. I said, Dad, will you shut up? I'm not taking you to where I work anymore. Every time I go somewhere with you, you want me to get fired. He said, no, I want you to work. He said, my name on the line as well as yours. Hello? If we had more kids whose mamas and daddies followed around and said, fire my kid if they don't work, we might have a better work ethic in America today. Everybody doing okay? We choose problems when we choose to be a sinner. And we shouldn't be upset with God when we pay the consequences of our sin. Guess what? Not everything in life is going to go easy. Not everything is going to go your way. Boys and girls, as you get older, schoolwork is supposed to get harder, not easier.
Amen.
If you're a high school senior right now, I'll take any problem you have for the whole week this coming week if you want one of mine.
Yeah.
You think schoolwork's hard? The preacher, what made you to where you can handle that? I went through school and college and have been through problem after 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 problem. Those problems are what made me strong. It wasn't the absence of problems. It was the presence of problems that make you strong. Opposition does not weaken you. It makes you stronger. Old illustration, but it illustrates it well. You don't go to the gym with two Whoppers and French fries and a Diet Coke, sit down on the couch and watch everybody walk out and say, I went to the gym, I'm stronger.
Amen.
No, you get in there, you throw the food out before you eat it and go work out and have resistance and weights against you and everything go against you and sweat and feel pain and hurt. That's what will make you stronger, not just because you went to the institution, but because you faced the opposition. So it's unrealistic to think that everything in your life is going to go good, easy, or productive. Number two, our hope is often in ourself or our circumstances. But these should never be the foundation of our hope. Let me say that again. Our hope is often in ourselves or in our circumstances, and that should never be the basis of your hope. Folks, I love you. Please listen to me. But whether the sun's out or it's raining shouldn't determine your attitude for the day.
Amen.
Some of you could live in the desert and still be depressed. Well, there's no rain. But you're upset when the clouds come to give you rain.
Yep.
I'm not one that's affected by the weather. You say, why? Because it's going to be out there no matter what. My attitude isn't fixed on the weather. Now, sometimes the pain level is on the barometric pressure. But you still put a smile on, keep on going. No wonder people lose hope if we base it on what happens around us. Happiness means happenings. Joy means right attitude when things aren't going right. That's why God says joy and rejoice. To joy again. To joy again. Sounds like continually have hope. Psalm 71, verse number 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. God says, teach a child to have joy when they're small, even when things aren't going right. And they need to learn. Look, just because it's raining outside doesn't mean you're grump. Maybe we wouldn't have so many people controlled by the weather. Maybe we wouldn't have so many people controlled by our circumstances. How you doing? Well, under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under them? Get on top of them. Stomp them in the ground. Preacher, you seem to not let the circumstances of life affect you. Now you're learning. Do I have bad circumstances happen in my life? Every stinking day. But I'm not going to let that affect what I'm supposed to be or do. Do I have moments where it hurts? Yes. Do I have moments of tears? Often. But that doesn't mean it's a bad day. Do I get bad news? Almost daily. But it doesn't mean I had a bad day. Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
Folks, nobody enjoys death. Nobody enjoys sickness. Nobody enjoys long-term disease. Nobody enjoys the afflictions of life. But may I say something? You don't have to live under it.
Amen.
Amen. Good. My mama died. I preached her funeral. I heard person after person, I don't know how you did that. Well, I don't know how I would make it if I didn't. Number one, I was obeying her. She said, that's what I want you to do. Number two, that wasn't her. That was just her body. She was doing fine. We were the ones hurting, not her. Everybody doing okay? Some of you look at it the wrong, you're looking at it from the sinful side, not the godly side. And no wonder you lose hope. Well, all we have is manna and water from a rock. And that rock, according to John chapter 3, was Jesus himself.
Amen.
And you want to complain that you didn't have leeks and watermelons and onions from Egypt? What a combination. At least the breath smelled better. I mean, anyway. Help us. We lose hope because we look at our circumstances. We look at ourselves. Psalm 146, verse number 5, you don't need to turn there. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God.
Amen.
Folks, our hope is not to be dependent on us. Our hope is to be dependent on God. Our hope is not to be dependent on what's going on around us. Our hope is eternity. When you start losing hope, that means you're looking around, you're not looking up.
Amen.
When you start losing hope, you're looking at now, not eternity.
Right.
And how do you get your hope back? You start looking for the eternal things, not the temporary. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Doesn't matter what the stock market says. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Some of you, that's all you live for is this world. God and eternal truth is to be the basis of our hope, not our circumstances. When I start feeling sorry for me, then I'm looking at me and not those around me. I was in the hospital last week. Nurse comes in. She said something. I said, yeah, I've been married for 37 years. Trust me, I'm used to this. And she said, 37 years. I thought, here it comes. She said, what's the secret to being married so long? I said, so long? I said, my folks were married 59 years before my mama went to heaven. I've got three aunts and uncles that have been married over 60 years. Had a set of grandparents married almost 70 years. I said, my brother's been married over 40 years. I said, ma'am, where'd there's the babies? I said, my in-laws have been married 50 years plus. She said, what's the key to all that?
Happy wife.
Yeah. I said, two words. Yes, ma'am. She laughed. I gave her a little advice. She said, That's really good advice. I said, yes, ma'am, I give it often. She said, what do you mean? I said, I'm a pastor. I counsel people in marriages all the time. She said, well, maybe me and my fiance need to come see you. I said, love to help you. She began to start asking me more and more questions. She said, is everything always perfect? And I said, no, she married me. I said, if I was perfect, do you think I'd be sitting in this bed like I am right now? I said, no. But you choose to look at circumstances. I choose to look at the eternal things of God. God said, set not your affection on things on earth, but things above. You choose to look how you feel instead of what God says. She said, for a fellow that's got as much stone in him as you have, where you have him, you're a pretty happy man. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what is it? I said, my hope's not here. It's in heaven. I said, God's mighty good. Our hope is to be in God and his words. Turn to Psalm 119. Look at verse number 81. Psalm 119, verse number 81. You want some verses to memorize to give you hope? Here you go. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Everybody look at me. That means you have to have the right Bible, which is the King James Bible. Because if you don't have that, you don't have God's words, you have man's words. God says we are to have hope in his word. Look at verse number 141, same chapter. Psalm 119, verse 141. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Wow. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding. I shall live. Look, somebody was down, depressed, discouraged, and they said, look, as long as I've got thy word, I can make it. Amen. Look at verse number 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. You understand till you've cried all night because your heart's broken. You understand till you've sat up all night with a hopeless situation how much you need God till you hope in God's word. Your hope will perish if you put it on other sinners, because the wages of sin is death. I love my wife. There's not a better human being on the face of the earth than my wife. But my hope is not in her, it's in God. It's in the Word of God. As much as I love her and much as I depend on her, my hope is not in her, my hope is in the Word of God. Everybody doing okay? Her hope is not to be in me, it's to be in the Word of God. You see, keep your hope fixed on God and His Word, and you'll have hope continually. Because when it's on man and on circumstances, your hope will die because of sin. God will never die. God's Word is forever. Therefore, my hope never has to give in. My hope never has to die as long as it's based on God and His words. That means you need to read His words. It means you need to practice His words. You need to obey His words, and you need to hear His words preached so you understand them better, so you can live them better. So, number three, how do I regain my hope? Are you ready? It's a real simple concept. Look at Psalm 71, verse 14 again. It's all in one verse. But I will hope continually. What's the next word? And. Everybody look at me. That word "and" connects that to your hope, right? Will yet praise thee more and more. How do you get your hope back? You praise it back. You praise your way back to hope. Brother Jim, in the 195 years you've been alive, you've not had it easy, have you? I remember Brother Jim. He came here, I met him, and then he broke his hip. He laid in the driveway for a couple hours. I went to see him as he was recovering and tried to help him a little bit. And you won't meet a man that's more up than Brother Jim. Yeah. Let me tell you. You talk about a guy that's got eternal hope. Amen. But can I tell you why? He's always praising God for something.
Amen. That's right.
Can I tell you the key to getting your hope back? Learn to praise God. Now, praising God isn't a feeling where you all of a sudden go. Praising God is thanking God for what He has done. Can I tell you why you lose hope? Because you complain to God about what you don't have, and you don't take any time to praise Him for what you have already gotten from Him. Praising God is telling God how good He is. How much He's done for you. And start listing the things God's done for you. And you begin to praise Him for your health and your this and what God did here. What God did there. What God did for your family here. What God did in church here. What God did for somebody you know here. And you begin to praise God for all the things that He has done. And all of a sudden, you see what He has done. Right. You go back and look at your pusillanimous little problem and say, He did it before, He can do it again. Well, you understand, I faced this legal battle. Look how many times Paul went to jail. I've adopted a new verse that God used Paul to write. And they stoned him with stones and left him for dead. Amen. I understand that. But can I tell you something? Those problems begin to fade as you begin to start praising God for what He's done. And you look at all the things He's done in the past and you say, if He did it back then, just maybe He could do it again, Brother Jim.
Amen.
So when my hope is low, I begin to make a list of things to praise God for. And I get along with God and say, God, You did this and You did this and You did this and You did this. And I praise my way back to having hope.
Amen.
God says, I will hope continually, yet will I praise thee more and more, not less. Doesn't mean I'm thankful for the problem I have. I'm not excited about the situation I'm in, but I know God's done things in the past. I know God's answered in the past. And it may not even be related to this, but if he did it before, maybe he'll do it again. So the more things I recall, the more hope I get. The more things I remember that he has done, the more hope I have for what I need him to do. So, how do you get your hope back? You praise your way back. I'm not talking about this healer, feeler, and squealer, stuff. Well, I got a feeling. So, I had a feeling too, and the doctor took care of that. It wasn't a good feeling either. Just because you have a feeling doesn't mean anything. How about we praise our way back and thank him for what he has done? The more we praise him, the more we see what he has done and believe that he could do what I need him to do. You don't know how many times I've gone to God saying, God, this is too big. I'm not sure how we're going to get through this. But God, you did this, and 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 you did this. And I start for about 15, 20 minutes listing things that God's already done. And bless God, I'm ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. I'm not kidding. There's situations in this room, I know your heartaches. I know your pain. I know your problems. As a preacher, you always put a smile on and you always have hope. Yeah, because look how good God has been. Look how many times he's done it before. And I don't hold God hostage saying, well, God, you did it before. You got to do it now. Yeah, like a bunch of little kindergartners. But I can't tell you how many times I've walked this property and these buildings. Brother Steve, I've said, God, you've done it here and you've done it there and you've done it here, you've done it there. Mm-hmm. Brother Kevin, you've done it here and there and here and here and here. Sure. Lord, I don't have a right to ask you, but could you do some more? Yeah. Either way, I'm going to give you credit. But if you could help us a little, it sure would help. Me and God have a good time remembering some of the things he's done. Mr. Lopez was going around this morning, showed me a picture of this land 8 years ago today. Say, what was it? It was a pile of dirt leveled off right here. That's all it was. Brother Paul, I think you saw that picture with me this morning. Man, we've been through a lot of battles from that pile of dirt on. As I got out of my truck this morning before I even saw that. About 5 o'clock this morning, got out of my truck and said, God, you're mighty good. Felt like taking my boots off because I felt like I was on holy ground. But I didn't want to get my socks dirty. My wife would kill me. And I ain't walking on them rocks with no socks and shoes on. Especially with my heel the way it is. But God and I just kind of talked about things. And as I walked across over here, I said, God, from where my truck is to where the church door is, we took out a 13-yard dumpster full of plastic pots. I ain't kidding. Y'all were here. You know what I mean. Just from the end of the parking lot to where we're at right here. Shoot, there was a plastic pot with a tree on it sitting on a old wagon right down here at the bottom corner of the driveway. It had been there so long, the roots grew through the bottom of the pot, through the hole in slats in the wood, all the way to the ground and took root. I'm not kidding. I remember, Loretta, I could probably go to your house and find it because Jimbo said, can I have that thing? I said, yeah, as long as you cut those trees out. He said, I got it, preacher. He had to take his chainsaw out and saw the roots off and then pry that thing up and saw it off there and pull them through. He said, man, that thing, those plants grew all the way to the ground. I said, I know. Thoughts and things, and I thought, God, look how good you are. Now we're walking on pavement. God's house will fill up. There won't be any poison sumac either. I could go on and on and on and on. Say, what got you through, preacher? Whew. You know how many times I've walked this ground saying, God, everybody else did it. We can make it too. Amen. You helped preachers in the past. We're going to make it. You're just going to have to show me what to do. Amen. I begin to praise him for what he's done. Walked into my office, sat down, went and opened the shades early. My office. And I looked down, about just where the corner of the building is out here, about where my window is. I remembered. It was on a Saturday. Brother Barnes and I were out soul winning, and we drove up this way to check on the progress, and there was a guy working on the foundation work, finishing off the concrete work. I drove up, got out, talked to him for a little bit. Sitting there right about where my window is in my office, that concrete worker, construction worker, I shared the gospel with him that day, and he bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior. I told Brother Barnes that day, he said, God's book going to bless our church. They're getting saved before we even have it built. Morning drug on, walked in here. Did a few things in here and walked back about right there where the PA booth is. Guy that built my house, the builder that built my house, wanted to see this because he drove by it every day. It was just framed in. He met me for lunch one day over here. Walked him through the building. We were standing right there. The guy that was building my house, I led to Christ right there at that doorway. I said, God, you're mighty good. You know, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen today when you remember what's happened in the past. Amen. Preacher, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this problem. Go back and praise him for the ones that he brought you through already. Amen. And by the time you get listed all those things for a while, you'll be mighty fine. You'll just be fine. Because the more you praise him, the less you're focused on your problem and the more you're focused on the solutions. I don't worry about the problems. I'm just praising him for solutions in the past. Maybe one of those is the one I need. I get a little weary. Oh, preacher, it's just so bad. God doesn't love me anymore. I don't think we are a good fit for church. No, you're a sinner. You need to get right with God and begin to praise God and get your hope back. Amen. I'm not going to let the news media and the press and liberals attacking us cause me to be upset. You know, please don't get mad at me. Some of you are party poopers on America right now. Well, it's just so bad out there, preacher. Well, then do something about it and begin to praise God that you still live here. Amen. Well, I don't like the direction it's going. God said it was going to go that direction. Why are you contributing to it? Why do you listen to it? Why do you let it affect you? Let's stand for right. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, God said. Instead of complaining about it, how about we start living righteously and getting more people saved so that we can be the majority instead of the minority? That's the answer. So, We're to have hope continually. We're never supposed to lose it. But because we're sinners, we're going to lose some of it sometime. So how do you get it back? You praise your way back. Realize not everything in life is going to go your way. But you can get your hope back by praising your way back. Every head bowed, every eye closed, undone. How's your hope? Is it in yourself? Is it in your circumstances? Is it in your bank account or your things? How about we put our hope in eternal things and begin to praise God for what he's done to bring our hope back when we feel there's no hope? Say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon today, something I needed. Do you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, many, many hands, most every hand. Maybe you just need to come to an old-fashioned altar and praise God for a second. Maybe you need to come tell him you're going to get your hope back. Spend time with him, praising him for what he has done to help get you through what you need.